Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
There's a wonderful movie that I saw a long time ago called Babette's Feast, based on the novel by Isaac Dennison. The setting is a small village on the coast of Denmark many years ago. Two spinster sisters provide leadership for a small church, which was founded by their now deceased pastor father many years before. The group has dwindled to 11 sour-faced, self-righteous, elderly people filled with pride and suspicious of each other. One stormy, rainy night, Babette arrives at the door of the sisters. She's drenched, exhausted, and needing refuge. She's a middle-aged refugee from France bearing a letter of recommendation from an old friend of the sisters. The letter adds, "Babette can cook." Babette ends up staying 14 years with the sisters, cleaning and cooking for her own room and board. Then comes the exciting news that a lottery ticket, which a friend in France has renewed for her every year, has won 10,000 francs. The two sisters celebrate her good fortune, but begin to grieve what they believe will be the leaving of their good friend. What Babette does next is an exorbitant expression of love and gratitude. She proceeds to give an extravagant gift to the sisters and the small group of pious elders. She asks permission from the sisters to prepare a meal in honor of the 100th anniversary of their pastor father's birth. Furthermore, she wants to pay for this with her own money. Reluctantly, the sisters agree. The 11 members of the church and a few other guests are present at this feast. As the cold wind howls outside, Babette treats them all to an incredible gourmet dinner of turtle soup, caviar, quail, pastries, champagne, and rare aged wine. It is unlike anything the village has ever seen. After the feast, Babette reveals that she was once chef of a world-famous restaurant in Paris. The sisters are aghast to discover that she has spent her entire 10,000 francs on the dinner. At first glance, it would seem that this extravagant gift is wasted on an unappreciative group of pious sour faces. But that's not the way it turns out. The gourmet dinner has a transforming effect. The amazing grace of turtle soup and caviar creates a space in which old feuds are settled. Friendship and love are rekindled, and genuine fellowship is experienced. Babette's extravagant gift was one of genuine love. Now, let's read our text this morning. As we're going through John's Gospel, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this anointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Today I want to talk to you about motivations, why we do what we do, what drives us. That could help us in understanding relationships that we're involved in. It's a big part of police work. It's helpful in parenting and even knowing ourselves better. Why do I do what I do? I think this passage will give us some insights into that. Whenever I read a portion of Scripture, I always try to identify with the characters in the story. Not all only the ones who are the heroes or look good, but sometimes the ones that are not so good. We're going to look at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We're going to look at Judas and the disciples. We're going to look at the crowd and also the religious leaders. We're going to look at the motivations of each of them. We're going to look at their spiritual motivations. Our spirit is the part of us that relates to God and our conscience. Our motives lead to our actions. So it's very important understanding our motivations. Chapter 12 takes place one day before Palm Sunday. So we're talking about the last 8 days of Jesus's earthly life pre-resurrection. John spends nearly half of his gospel on the last 8 days of Jesus' life, showing what he sees is so important, and he emphasizes it. Now, what would you do if you knew you had a week to live? Would you travel the world? Would you run up your credit card? Would you spend that time with family and friends? Jesus spends it with his disciples and close friends. He's very intentional about that. John 10, verse 40 says, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Wonder why he went there. This is a little bit before our story, but I was just thinking about places. Places can be very powerful. Did he go there to reminisce? He knows that he's moving toward his death. Places are powerful in our lives. Maybe the camp where you were saved, or your childhood home, or the hotel you stayed in on your honeymoon. For me, it was recently in May when we made a trip to stop at where my dad was born and raised. I did not know how emotionally impactful that would be for me. These places can refresh our minds and bring back good memories. In John chapter 11, Jesus leaves that place where John was baptizing, where he went there probably to just spend some peaceful time. He goes to Bethany, heals Lazarus, his good friend. Then after that healing, John 11:54. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now he goes to another place. This time it's more of a hideout because people are plotting to kill him. Again, a little R&R. Then we come to chapter 12 and he leaves that place and goes back to Bethany to a dinner hosted by Simon the leper. Now I'm piecing together a passage in Matthew and Mark to come to that determination. Martha we see doing the cooking. Jesus is spending time with friends. Now, all four gospel accounts tell of a story, this one or a similar story. I think there's two different stories at the very least, possibly three. On Luke's account, it talks about a prostitute doing the anointing. So we rule out that one. That's a different story for sure. Matthew and Mark's account mentions an anointing in the home of Simon the leper, who was probably healed by Jesus. He also lived in Bethany, so they were neighbors with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So it seems like piecing it together, Simon's the host for this, Martha is there doing the cooking, and Mary is named the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Okay, so that's a little bit of the setting up the scene. Now let's look at the motivations of the people in this story, and I hope you'll see yourself somewhere in it. Number one, the spiritual motivation of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was worship. We see that in the first three verses. Now, each of us worship in different ways. We have a predominant gift mix in which we can know the Lord the best. For Martha, that appears to be serving. Let me read another account of Martha serving from Luke 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. So in this story, Martha's also fixing a meal for Jesus, and she's mad at her sister Mary for not helping. And so Jesus has to correct her. He's not correcting her because she's serving. He corrects her because she doesn't recognize the significance of that moment. The best thing for her to have been doing was not worrying about dinner, but to be sitting at his feet with him. But here she's cooking once again and serving as a way to say, thank you, Jesus, for healing my brother. And it's a good thing. Lazarus worshiped by fellowshipping. Lazarus worshiped by fellowshipping. He's kicking back and chilling with Jesus while they ate. Wouldn't you have loved to have been part of the conversation at that table? I really would have. It would have been so interesting. Lazarus was just raised after being dead for 4 days. Man, I would have been asking, who did you talk to? What did you do? What was it like? Jesus is going to experience a very similar thing. He's going to be crucified and in the grave himself for 3 days. Did they talk about that? Did they share about that? Whenever we're about to experience something difficult or have, we look for people who have gone through a similar experience that they can give us insight into that. So maybe that's part of what the conversation was. But Lazarus is just hanging out with Jesus. He's enjoying his company. Mary worshiped by extravagant giving. She focused on Jesus all her love. So there we have three different people, brothers and sisters, worshiping in three different ways. It fit who they were, and there's a way that fits you best. The key is just giving your all, giving your best to Jesus. You may feel closest to Jesus while you're singing. Maybe here at church on Sunday, or in your home, or maybe you feel closest to Jesus when you are alone at home with your Bible open, studying his word, or maybe taking a walk in the woods, just talking to him. Maybe you feel closest to him when you're serving, perhaps in one of our ministries of our church, like food ministry, or teaching a Sunday school class, or going on a camp trip. In worship, we give our best to Jesus. But Mary's worship is special, and Jesus wants us to know that. In Matthew 26:13, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Jesus is saying, Mary, your act of love and worship to me right now, you're going to be remembered forever. Imagine that, being famous for your love. I want to drill down now just a little bit deeper into Mary's worship and see how we can grow in our extravagant love for Jesus. Let's talk about worship. Letter A, worship is costly. Worship is costly. We have another example of that in 2 Samuel 24. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king, this is David here, said to Araunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And this purchase of David of this part of land became the exact temple site that his son Solomon built the temple on. So in this story, she has some expensive nard. What's nard? It's a type of perfume. It's found in the Himalaya Mountains between India and Tibet. So it's very difficult to get this perfume. That's what makes it so expensive. 300 denarii, that's 300 days' wages. Did her parents give this to her as part of her inheritance? Did she buy it herself? This is almost a year's salary. Can you imagine giving that much to a particular ministry? It would be a great sacrifice to you, wouldn't it, to give a year's salary to somebody? So I think all of us can stand to grow more in our extravagant giving, not only of our financial resources, but how about our time and effort as well? How about if we leave our family and our country and go somewhere else in the world to proclaim the gospel? What a sacrifice. What if we're called to give our life to Jesus? That's the greatest sacrifice we can make. Letter B. We see this about worship. It's volitional. It's volitional. It's an act of the will. She made a decision to give. I bet she had been thinking about it, maybe thinking about it for a long time. Or perhaps it was spontaneous. Her brother was healed. She's so happy about that, that she just gives this kind of right off the cuff. Just a spontaneous act of worship. Each and every one of us make decisions daily. How we can give to Jesus, how we can spend time with Him, or we can hold back. He remembers us when we give. Letter C. Worship is bold. Mary comes up to him and breaks the perfume jar. Now, I had planned to do this as a special effect. So I thought, I'm not so sure this is a good idea, that I'm going to smash a glass of perfume. The glass may go flying. Is it going to be loud enough for people to hear? What if the perfume really bothers someone's allergies? So I talked to my staff about it, and they had the good sense to pull me down off the ledge and think, I don't know if that's such a good idea. So I'm just going to try to describe it, okay? Perhaps a loud sound rang out, and then the fragrance of this perfume would have filled the room. If it were me, I think I would have just taken my little finger and dipped it, you know, in the perfume and maybe just touched him, you know, one place, kind of testing the waters. But not Mary. She pours it on his feet. It's a violent act of love, if you will. And it was shocking. Everyone objects. But she ignored them. She risked the displeasure of people because she wanted to give her love to Jesus. Here's letter D. Worship is loving. This just very well might be the last kind act anyone showed Jesus before his crucifixion. We know what he's going to go through. And Mary seemed to have a sense of that, a prophetic sense that she was preparing his body for burial. One more thing about the nard. It's a strong perfume. That smell would have lasted in the house for days. It might have been on Jesus' clothes. I even wonder if while Jesus was standing before Pilate, just a few days from now, did Pilate smell this on him? Worship smells good. You smell really good to God when you worship Him. And others will notice it on you too. Letter E. Worship is humbling. Notice she bent down at his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, women in that culture always kept their hair up. They never kept it down in public. A woman with her hair down in public, that meant she was a prostitute. So to do what she did was a very humbling thing in public, to let her hair down and wipe his feet. People could think, maybe this is a loose woman here. Feet are dirty and smelly, right? Can you imagine, ladies, wiping your clean hair with someone's dirty, smelly feet? Would dirt be now in your hair? But the true worshiper doesn't care about all that. They only want to give extravagantly of themselves to Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Then worship Him. Give Him your very best. Maybe people will be talking about your extravagant act of love 2,000 years later. Let's look at another motivation. The spiritual motivation of Judas was greed. And we're looking at that in verses 4 through 8. Most people don't understand true devotion, so they object to it. Judas objects. He says, shouldn't this have been sold and the money given to the poor? And at one level, doesn't that make sense? All you good money managers, you good stewards of the resources of God, you would probably agree. But Scripture tells us that Judas was a thief. So I've always wondered, how in the world did he become the treasurer? As treasurer, he would have access to the money. And we see that he's been pocketing it. He's been using the ministry account for his own personal affairs. And he's thinking, wow, I could have pocketed it. This is almost a year's worth of cash. Greed is a real motivator in our materialistic culture. A couple of passages, Luke 12. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Jesus said what Mary did was an act of worship. What Judas said was it was a waste. He criticized her. Selfish, greedy people always criticize extravagant acts of love because it exposes their small hearts. If you do something different, unusual, extravagant for God, expect to be criticized for it. Every once in a while, I'll catch myself being critical of some public ministry. And then I have to think, what am I doing for God? When we criticize others, it's usually because we're jealous. We want to knock people down to our level of mediocrity. Don't do that. Young people, I say to you today, dream big before God. Don't listen to the critics who are telling you you shouldn't do that. Judas sounds wise and practical here, but you know what it is? It's a lie. People lie about their motivations all the time. They deceive others. And the disciples all agreed with Judas. In Matthew's account, 26, 8, and 9. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. You know what? If the disciples were part of a democracy, they all would have voted with Judas, and they all would have been wrong. It happens sometimes in the church, too. Someone has a really far-out creative idea, and all it takes is one person or a few people to throw a wet blanket on it. Judas is someone who works for God, but he doesn't worship God. And that's dangerous. He makes the true worshiper feel guilty. He stops kingdom progress and pulls people down to his level. What does he do next? I think it's very telling. Just a few verses later from what I read in Matthew 26, 8 and 9, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. I think at this point, when Judas was watching Mary do this beautiful act of love, and he was upset that this money, this perfume could have been sold for this big sum of money, which would have gone into the treasury, which he would have had access to, the wheels are turning in Judas. He just lost a year's worth of cash. Greed was now motivating him strongly. So he goes to the high priest, and they give him 30 pieces of silver at least. You see, money was his motivator in life. Everything turned around money for Judas. Does it for you? But Jesus defends Mary. He says, leave her alone. When someone criticizes your love for God, you don't even need to defend yourself. Let Jesus defend you. He will. And then Jesus says, I'm not saying that you shouldn't care about the poor. You should. But I want you to focus on me today. Focus on the poor tomorrow. Look, there's always going to be a reason that you can come up with, a good and solid reason probably, to not show extravagant love. Guys, remember maybe when you were first married and on your way home from work, you got your wife a dozen roses. And it wasn't even her birthday. It wasn't her anniversary. You just did it for no special occasion. Now, when you're coming home from work and that thought pops into your mind, what do? I can't really afford these roses. Roses are expensive. Let's not be extravagant here. Moderation in all things, right? That's all very wise. We're good money managers. So there's always a reason not to show extravagant love. Judas didn't. And think about Mary here. She was probably intimidated by the reaction of Judas and the other disciples. She could have put her perfume bottle away and thought, you know what, maybe I'll do it next time. Maybe when no one's around, I'll do it. You know what, there's not going to be a next time. Jesus is going to be dead in 8 days. You've got to do your extravagant act of love today. Let's look at a third spiritual motivation, that of the crowd. Their motivation was curiosity. We see that briefly in verse 9. A crowd shows up. They're curious about this. They want to see Lazarus. Is he a walking mummy? I mean, is he a zombie? What's the deal with Lazarus? Curiosity about God and spiritual things can be a real motivator for us. In fact, the term spirituality is kind of a buzzword in our culture. I saw something about camping spiritually, hunting spiritually. Did you know you could hunt spiritually? It's almost hip to be spiritual now. But someone said, if curiosity doesn't lead to commitment, it's a fad and not faith. I think the church in America has tried and is still trying really hard to be cool. I don't think we're supposed to be cool. I don't think that's our goal. I don't think we need to be cool. We don't need to just tickle people's curiosity. Maybe you're here because you're curious. That's okay. Check Jesus out. But then make a commitment to Him. Don't stay curious about spiritual things forever. Another thing about crowds. Crowds are very fickle. They move on to the next fad and they'll take you with them if you're not solid. Ask yourself this, if my friends weren't Christians, would I be a Christian? Or my parents? It must be your faith, not somebody else's faith. And maybe ask yourself, if I ever have to suffer for Jesus, do I still want to be a Christian? Fourth, the spiritual motivation of the chief priests was fear. We see that in verses 10 and 11. At the end of John chapter 11, and you could go back and read those last verses, they were making plans to kill Jesus. Then they decide, we better kill Lazarus too, because he'll talk. He knows too much. We got to get rid of the evidence. If you're a walking miracle, you are a real problem for Satan. You know, you're a danger. He's going to want to shut you up. So they're afraid. They're afraid that they're going to lose their power, their privileges and their perks. You see, control over people, that's a real powerful motivator. It makes people kill people to keep control. Even James and John wanted to in Luke 9. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And he turned and rebuked them. Even the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, he was known as Saul. He killed the early Christians because he was afraid that they would corrupt Judaism. See, fear of losing your control is a powerful motivator. Fear can drive us to do sinful things like gossip and lie about other Christians. I look at the situation that's happening now in Iran, and those leaders of Iran, that Ayatollah and his group, it's pure fear that they're repressing those people like never before. They're afraid of losing their power. So for us, just because we feel strongly about something doesn't make it God's will. Fear is an awful motivator. Let me close today with some questions for you and me. What motivations are running your life? Is it worship? Could it be greed? Or curiosity? Or fear? Or maybe something else? Think about that question. Also ask, am I judging other people's motivations? I'm not even sure of my own. How can I know what other people's motivations are? And think about this. God himself has given us the most extravagant gift in all the world in giving his Son. Let us thank him and love him and worship him with all of our being for doing that. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord, that can teach us so much, so many lessons just in this short story. I'm so impressed with Mary's act of love, her sacrifice. Lord, I want to emulate that in different ways in my life. I hope we all do. Lord, show us how we can too give our very best to you in acts of love. May it be said of us by our neighbors, our other family members, people who may not know the Lord, look how he loves Jesus. That would be a great testimony to be said about us. May we grow in our love for you, O Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.